Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Steve Idle. Steve is the pastoral care minister here at Northeast.
Well, in 2018, we talked about some really, really important stuff on this stage. We talked about bridging the generational gap in a series we did called Millennials versus Boomers, and that was a lot of fun. We talked about our cultural definitions of masculinity and femininity in America, and we quite literally said, to hell with the American definition of femininity and masculinity. We did an entire month study on the book of Revelation. And I know some of y'all walked out of that more confused than you were when you walked in. So sorry about that. On Easter, we talked about poverty in our city and how our church might bring life to the ville. We even raised on that one day over 318,000 meals to give to hungry kids in our city. It was a historic moment for our church. In the fall, we talked about moving from membership to stakeholders. And then this past Christmas, we had over 10,000 people join us for our Eve experience to hear the simple message about how God became one of us. And all that was amazing and good. But our staff and I agree that there was one series, one topic that we talked about on our stage last year that was perhaps more impactful, more important, and more well-received than any other. And that was a series we did in October called Let's Talk About Mental Health. Now, the reason why I think it was so well-received is because, one, churches aren't talking about it, at least not most churches. And two, it is so real everyday life, like in the trenches of your day-to-day. Fact, statistics tell us that at the very least in a room like this, one out of five people, 20%, one out of five people are struggling with a serious mental health issue. And if one out of five are struggling, then that means, fact, five out of five of us know someone or love someone who's struggling. Look, this is in your homes. This is in your families. This is in your neighborhoods. It's in your communities. It's in your church. It's in this room right now. And that may surprise some Christians in here because, well, you think that, or at least you were taught, that if you're a good Christian, you'll never struggle with things like that. You can just sort of pray your mental health issues away if you're a good Christian. But let me give you another statistic. Did you know that Christians struggle with mental health issues at the very same rate as the general population? See, you know what that tells me? That tells me that while there are spiritual solutions to mental health problems are rarely actual spiritual problems. Or as Steve Idle said it in the very first week of our October series, it's not a sin to struggle. And I want you to hear me say that again. It's not a sin to struggle. Because one of the most heartwarming, but also heartbreaking pieces of feedback I got from the last series was that for some people, that's the first time they ever heard a church say that. So let me say it one more time. It's not a sin to struggle. You know, that confirmed our conviction that it was so important that we stand on this stage and we break the silence about mental health. And that's why in that series, we encourage so many of you to break the silence and to begin to destroy the stigma around mental health. Because see, we believe there's this spiritual principle that when you bring that which is in darkness out into the light, it begins to lose some of its power. And we saw that happen in this church, and I'm so proud to be a part of a church that creates a space for important conversations like that. Now, that having been said, we did receive one piece of constructive feedback from both our community at large and our congregation here in the church in regards to the last series. And that feedback was this: we want more. We need more. There's not a lot of churches out there talking about it. So we heard you, and only 3 months later, we've decided that it's time to talk about mental health again. In round one of the series, we spoke directly to the 20% of the folks in the room struggling. But in round two of the series, this time, we're gonna talk to the 100% of the people in the room who love someone and care for someone who's struggling. Maybe I can say it like this. Round one of the series, we talked about breaking the stigma and breaking the silence. Breaking the stigma and breaking the silence. In round two of the series, we're gonna answer a question that we have heard so many times. And that's, how do I help someone with struggles I don't have or struggles that I have never experienced? Now, you should know that, like we did for the first series, leading up to the second series, we focused grouped some experts on the topic and we got so much good information from them. And Steve and I believe we've boiled this series down to four powerful spiritual principles that will help caregivers care better. And Steve's about to give you the very first one here in just a second. But before he does, I wanna do something a little strange. I wanna ask you to make two public declarations with me real quick. And I know I'm on video and this may be, you know, a little weird, but repeat after me and play my games, okay? Just for a second. Here's the first declaration. Will you repeat this after me? I am not a burden. Do it again. I am not a burden. Repeat after me one more time. I am not a burden. And you're not. See, over the course of the next 4 weeks, as we're coaching caregivers how to care better, you may begin to believe that you are a burden. Don't. Don't buy into that lie, because that's what it is. It's a lie. Loving you is not a burden. Loving you is a privilege. It's a God-sent calling. It's purpose. It's meaning in life. And here's the fact of the matter. Every human being has their own unique struggles, which means that every human being needs help. Needing help does not make you broken, does not make you bad, and does not make you a burden. It makes you normal. So over the course of this series, I just want to encourage you to inhale the love and exhale the shame, because you are not a burden. Now here's a second declaration. Repeat this one after me. I am not a failure. Let's do it again. I am not a failure. One more time. I am not a failure. Now, when you're caring for someone that you love, what you want more than anything else is for them to get healthy and whole and happy and full of hope as fast as possible. But when that doesn't happen quite as fast as you like, you can start blaming yourself. You can start thinking, well, how could I love better? Or what should I be doing different? But I gotta say to you, look, it's not your fault. And for many of you, if your loved one could take you by the hand and speak truth to you right now, they would say thank you. And they would remind you that their life would not be better without your love. And that's what I love about this series. Not only are we gonna encourage love, but we're also gonna teach all of us how to make the most of our love. So with all that being said, it's my great pleasure right now to welcome Steve Idle, our pastoral care minister, on the stage. Steve's really passionate about this subject matter, and he's one of the best preachers I know. And he's gonna lay out for you the first powerful spiritual principle that will help caregivers care better: empathy. Will you welcome Steve to the stage right now?
Thank you. Thank you. Hey, let me ask you a question as we get started this morning. Anybody here ever get any of that crud that was going around this winter so far? You know, anybody get the flu? Or my wife several weeks ago developed that upper respiratory stuff that was going on. And I watched her and, boy, she was sick. And yet every day I'd see my wife get up and get ready to go to work and get me ready to go to work and fix dinner that night and take care of grandkids. But several times during those weeks, she'd walk up to me and she'd go, I just don't feel good. And I'd say, well, you know, I'm praying for you. And then 2 weeks later, I got it. No, you didn't hear me. I got it. Now, ladies, you know, when us guys get sick, we really get sick. Can I get an amen? I mean, we really get sick, and I really got sick. I mean, I wanted my mama and a sucker. I mean, I was that sick. I was so sick, I forgot what kind of church I belonged to. I'm calling up here asking for Father McKenzie to come give me last rites, you know? I was sick. And after going through that for several days, I finally went to my wife and I said, "Is this how you felt?" I won't tell you how she answered that, but that's what I said. I said, "Is this how you felt?" You know, I say all that to simply illustrate the point that it's difficult to get people to understand the depth of your struggles and for them to respond appropriately, especially if they've never experienced it before in their own life. And it happens to all of us. And I know it happens to a lot of you in this room here this morning. Some of you for quite a long time now have been struggling with some issues in your life. And even those who love you the most, those around you, don't fully understand the depth of your struggle. Some of you have been dealing with anxiety issues, depression issues, maybe even thoughts of suicide. And your family, your friends, your church doesn't always understand the depth of your pain and how hard it is for you to get where you're at today and how hard you've had to fight to do that. So that's why, starting this morning in this message, we're going to talk about empathy, the ability to feel someone else's pain, to understand and identify with what they're going through. And ever since Tyler asked me to teach on this message, I've been asking myself the hard questions. You know, Steve, how empathetic are you really? And I've determined a couple different things. Number one, I'm pretty empathetic on the weekends, because you all pay me to be religious here, and so I'm a pretty empathetic guy. But when I look at my life during the rest of the week, I have to admit there's times I'm not a very empathetic guy. I suffer from empathy deficit disorder, EDD, second D in there, EDD. And I've no, just forget I even said that. I've noticed that really is lacking in my life. So this is what I did. I'm going to ask you to do this later in the message. I begin to pray and ask God to begin to cultivate empathy in my life, to help me to be more empathetic person. And what I've learned from that prayer is be careful what you pray for. I was coming to work one morning here not too long ago. I live in Crestwood. I'm driving through Crestwood. I'm right in front of the McDonald's in the lane to go straight through the light there at the bypass. And a guy was in the left turn lane. And without any warning whatsoever, this guy swerves over in front of me into the right lane. So hard that, man, I had to slam on my brakes from hitting this guy. Anybody here besides me ever struggle with being a Christian when you're behind the wheel of your car? Yeah. I'll be honest with you, I never put a Jesus fish on my car for reasons. Many reasons, but that was just one of them. And man, I felt the anger starting to boil up inside of me, and I was about ready to let loose verbally in the privacy of my own car to this guy, and suddenly I heard what can only be the voice of the Holy Spirit saying to me, "Empathy, Steve, empathy." I hate when that happens, but empathy, Steve, empathy. So I stopped, and I didn't get angry. Instead, from my car, looking behind, I looked inside his car. And I saw what appeared to be a fairly young-looking young man. Now, there was a car seat in the back seat, so I began to think to myself, how can I be more empathetic? And I began to think, well, maybe this guy, maybe he's been out of work for 6 months. You know, maybe he got up this morning, and maybe his wife went off to work, and he had to get the kids out, and he was running a little bit late, and he was on his way to a very important job interview for a position that he and his family desperately needed. Maybe that was what was happening. Or maybe he was just a butthead. I don't know. And that's the question. We don't know. We don't know what's going on in people's lives. And so I made the decision I was going to be empathetic that morning. I was going to let him have the spot in front of me, and I would get to work one car length later. You know, last fall, under Tyler's leadership, we began a series of messages on mental health. And I want to tell you something, folks. That was groundbreaking to do that. As Tyler said in the video, most churches never talk about that. And we had a guiding principle, a guiding spiritual principle that took us through that entire series, and it was simply this, and he mentioned it earlier, to take that which had been in the dark for a long time and bring it into light so it would begin to lose some of its power. And we saw that happening around here. When we began to confront these issues, we saw people step up and for the first time, feel like maybe for the first time in their life, the church was a safe place to come and talk about those things. And it was an incredible thing to behold, to see so many people step up and find freedom. But now, as Tyler just said in the video before I walked out, we've decided to come back to mental health season two, and we're going to focus on the caregivers. We want to talk to those of you who love someone who's been going through that difficult experience and who is struggling and with something that you as the caregiver have never experienced in your life. And we've said that the purpose for this series is really twofold. Number one, and Tyler said this so well, we want to help caregivers care better. And that's really what we want to do over the next 4 weeks. And in my mind, number two is we want to continue to be a church that is shining light in the dark places. Because again, this is not getting talked about in church circles very many places. And we want to continue to be that church that shines the light of God's love into families and homes and individuals who struggle with these types of issues. Now, I have to say again, and Tyler said it so well, I don't want anybody to ever think at any point in this service that we're doing it because you, if you struggle with these issues, are a burden to your family or a nuisance. You're not. Can I tell you something? After last fall's series, I sat down with dozens and dozens and dozens of people from Northeast, not only those who struggled with mental health issues, but those who live with them and love them and care for them. And those people told me, the caregivers, that they wanted to do that job the best they could because they love this person that struggled with these things. And so do we. So today, we're going to begin that series and talk about how we can do that. Now, in our focus groups, we sit down, and in 1 week, Tyler put up a list of about 8 or 9 topics on a whiteboard, including empathy and other things, and he had them all listed up there, and he said to those of us in the group that night, he goes, I want you to go up on the whiteboard and put a number one by the one that you think is the most important of out of these 8 or 9 topics, and then put a number two by the one you think is secondly most important. And I went up, and I was first one to put empathy as the number one thing that I think we needed to talk about in this series. Well, after we all sat down, Tyler said, why did you choose that? And when it came my turn to explain why I chose empathy, I did it for 2 reasons. Number one, I raised 4 boys. Now, I'm going to speak very broad brush here, but I never raised daughters, so I can't speak to this. But I know how tough it was to try to teach empathy to my boys. I did my best to model it. I did certain things that I did to try to nurture that in them, and maybe someday if we have more time, I'll tell you about some of that. But I know it was tough to teach boys empathy, and some of my proudest moments ever as a dad are when I saw my boys empathize, genuine empathy with people who are hurting. The second reason I chose empathy was simply this. After the series last fall, in doing what I do around here as pastoral care minister, I met with a lot of couples that struggled with not only this issue, but many other issues in their lives. And I began to notice again, and this is not a new realization for me, but several men that I talked to struggled with empathy. And I think, if I can again broad brush this, I think that's a true statement for a lot of us guys. We have a hard time with this empathy thing. But I want to tell you something, guys. The reason I want to teach on it is because empathy is a skill that can be developed. But it takes some intentionality on your part. You see, I think for a lot of us guys, we choose to stay at work and invest all of our time and energy in our job because, you know, sometimes we get a lot of affirmation for that. We get recognition. We get good things in our life. But it is tougher, I think, to leave work, shift gears mentally, emotionally, spiritually, come home, meet your wife at home, get with the kids or whatever the situation might be for you, and become an empathetic caregiver to your family. Because, guys, that's what God's called you to be. He's called you to be an empathetic caregiver to your family. And it's tougher to do that. So those are the 2 reasons I felt it was important for us to deal with this game, so with this topic. So with that in mind, I want to share with you this morning 4 things that caregivers can do to care better. And I'm going to use the acronym of CARE, C-A-R-E. The first letter, and the first letter is C, and I've already talked about this briefly. We want to talk about cultivating empathy in our lives. Now, let me give you a definition of empathy. Empathy is the capacity to understand what another person is experiencing from within the other person's frame of reference. In other words, it's the capacity to place oneself in another's shoes. Now, I want to be very clear here today before I go any further. I'm not talking about sympathy today. There's a big difference between sympathy and empathy. Anybody can do sympathy. The great theologians, the Rolling Stones taught us, you can even have sympathy for the devil. I'm not here to talk about sympathy today. I'm talking here about how to have empathy for someone. Sympathy is basically this. Sympathy basically says this. I feel sorry for you. That's sympathy. Empathy is something far, far deeper. Empathy says, I feel sorry with you. Big difference. Now, as I thought through this, the best illustration that I could think of to show you of somebody who's empathetic in Scripture was the story that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. Now, I know a lot of us in this room are familiar with that story, but let me walk you through it kind of quickly. One day, Jesus was teaching about the importance of loving your neighbor, and it raised a question from a religious expert who was in the audience. In Luke chapter 10, verse 29, the guy raises his hand and says, oh, and by the way, who is my neighbor? He asked Jesus. And Jesus responds by telling him one of the most famous stories in all the world, the story of the Good Samaritan. And if you remember the story, it begins with a Jewish man who's traveling by foot from Jerusalem to Jericho. And if you remember the story, what happens is some bandits take advantage of him. And alongside the road, they jump him, they beat him up, they took his clothes, all of his money. They left him half dead on the side of the road. Now, I think if Jesus were telling this story today, he might modernize it. So I want to update it a little bit in a way that I think does no injustice to the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 10. I think if Jesus told that story today, the parable of the Good Samaritan, he'd start by saying, there was a man who was hitchhiking down a nearby highway early one morning before sunrise after working the graveyard shift for the fifth day in a row stocking shelves at a local convenience store. And then a pickup truck with three guys pulled over like they were going to give him a ride. But instead, these thugs beat him up, took his backpack, all his money, left him lying alongside the road in a pool of blood. Nobody even saw him or missed him for several hours. Then Jesus says, two people drive by. Just after sunup, a very respected and highly thought of priest in the community was being driven to a very important religious meeting where he was going to speak. He was in the back seat looking over his sermon notes when his driver mentioned there appeared to be somebody laying alongside the highway. And this priest said to him, said out loud, man, that's awful. But you know, if we stop, I'll be late for my speaking engagement. The sun's coming up, so I'm sure someone else will stop to help this guy. He probably just had a little too much Southern comfort last night. And shortly after that, after the priest drove by, a pastoral care minister of a rapidly growing church came whizzing by in his Kia Sorento, red 2016 model. Now, this pastoral care guy had told thousands of people that God loved them in his lifetime. But he was on his way to a very important meeting, so he decided this guy would have to be loved by someone else today. And he pulled over into the other lane and drove right by. And he made himself feel better because he felt sympathy. He made himself feel better by praying that God would somehow be with that man and meet his needs. So Jesus tells this group, he goes, man, this guy's beaten up. He's left for dead. To the quote-unquote religious elite of the day, go right by him. Then he throws this huge curveball in the story. He says, but then another man came along, a Samaritan. Now, remember, this was a Jewish man that had been beat up. A Samaritan in our language today would be an Arab. We all know the history of the Arab nations and the Jewish nation. So Jesus throws this huge curveball, and he says, a Samaritan. I want to pick up the story in Luke chapter 10, verse 33. A Samaritan traveling the road came upon him, and when he saw the man's condition, look at these next words, his heart went out to him. Now, I'm no Greek scholar, but I studied this in the original language, and that phrase, his heart went out to him, is the Greek word splachnon, and its translation really is much stronger than his heart went out to him. The word splachnon literally means his guts rose up in him. You've had that experience, where you see something, and something inside of you just wells up. Something inside of you looks at this situation, and you say to yourself, something's got to be done. Somebody's got to do something about this. Somebody's got to help this guy. Something inside of you is raised so much so that you got to do something. Look at the next two verses. The Samaritan did just that. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. Then he lifted him onto his donkey and led him to an inn. He made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill and I'll pay you on my way back." And as I read that and I think about empathy, there's one principle that comes to mind that I don't want you to miss here. When we talk about empathy, and it's simply this, empathy always leads to engagement. Empathy always leads to engagement. You see, genuine empathy for somebody is doing, not just feeling. When someone truly has empathy, they will show it, not just say it. They will do something about it because they feel that sense welling up inside of them that something has to be done about this. It's been several years ago now, but my wife and I found ourselves at night laying in bed watching television before we'd go to sleep. And on the channel we were watching almost every night, one of those commercials would come on for St. Jude's Children's Hospital. You've seen those. And we would lay in bed and I would watch these commercials. And folks, I'm just going to tell you, they tore me up. Almost every night I would lay in bed and I would fight back the tears and I'd say to my wife, "We got to do something about that. We got to do something about that." But you see, for that time, I was really only feeling sympathy. I wasn't really being compassionate. I just felt compassionate. Now, just because you feel compassionate doesn't mean you're compassionate. But it never turned into genuine empathy. It never turned into genuine compassion until I did what? Every month, I started writing out a check to St. Jude's Hospital. Every month. Because somebody had to do something about that situation. And my friends, that's what empathy will do. The measure of empathy is not how you feel. It's what you do. And when the Holy Spirit is in your life and he makes that sense of that welling up inside of you, he doesn't just break your heart with these situations, he moves your muscles. And the test of your empathy has to be action. Empathy always leads to engagement. So I titled this point, How to Cultivate Empathy. I want to give you 2 quick ways, and there's a lot more I could say about this, but 2 quick ways you can begin to cultivate empathy in your own life. Number one, speak less, listen more and speak less. You know, most of us speak twice as much as we listen. But genuinely empathetic people will listen first and only speak only after they've carefully heard what the other person says. And then number two, once you've earned the right to speak after you've listened carefully, then you can begin to express your perspective. Once you've heard the other person, you're now in an excellent position to express empathy by voicing to them how you would feel if you were in the same situation. And it might be something as simple as this. "And that must have been awful. I wish I could have been with you in that moment. Wow, that must have really hurt to go through that." Sometimes I'll say, "Let me summarize what I hear you say." Because in doing that, I'm showing them how important it is for me to hear them, and I'm trying to validate them and their what they're going through and what they're struggling with. But I've also learned something else. When people reach that point to come to talk to me, it's usually because they feel so hopeless and so desperate that they feel like nothing's ever going to change. And so anytime I have that face-to-face encounter where I get a chance to show empathy, I always try to say and do something that will speak hope back into that person's life. And oftentimes it's something as simple as this. "You know, let me tell you how I admire you for the way you're handling this situation." Anything you can to speak hope back into their life. Those are 2 quick ways you can genuinely begin to cultivate empathy. So try to imagine exactly what the other person is going through. Put yourself in their shoes. Experience the moment as if it were happening to you. Then let your emotions guide you. And when you really listen and then express your perspective to that person now feels a little less isolated, a little less alone in their struggle. And it's important for them to know that someone else hurts for them. So that's the first one in care. Cultivate empathy. I'm going to go through the next 3 pretty quickly. The A in care stands for acknowledge your limitations. When you're trying to support someone who is working through mental health issues, Caregivers, I want to say to you, it's easy to expect yourself to become the perfect support system. When it's someone that you love deeply, the only thing you want for them is to get better and to get better as quickly as possible. And so it becomes easy to hold yourself to a standard of perfection. But don't forget that no one is perfect. And more than anything else, your loved one wants you. We said this in the first series. To those struggling with mental health issues, I want to say it to the caregivers here this morning. It's not a sin to struggle. It's okay to acknowledge that sometimes you don't do this to the best every single time. But do not listen to the accusing words of your spiritual enemy when he gets inside your ear and tells you that you're a failure, that you're not helping. God would never say that to you. God's voice is never accusatory. But instead, listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you, and I'm going to talk to you about that in just a moment. There are going to be times, caregivers, when you need to forgive yourself when the stresses of being a caretaker get especially difficult. And you're going to have to let yourself off the hook because you've not always done everything perfectly for the one that you love. We see that the limitations even in the Good Samaritan. When the Good Samaritan found that man, there was limits to how much he could help him. I mean, the Bible says he bandaged up his wounds, but he didn't perform surgery. He never promises that the guy, hey, I'll be by your side 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He paid for a few days' expenses, but he just didn't give him a blank check and say, take whatever you need. There was limits. There was balance. I mean, after all, he was the Good Samaritan, not the Great Samaritan. No, I don't mean that really, but... And there's going to be limits to what you can do. Caregivers, you can't be Jesus for them. You can't meet every single need. Just do the best you can and ask for God's help. And that leads me to the R in care, which stands for rely on God's grace to sustain you through difficult seasons. Jesus put it this way, in this world you'll have trouble, he said. Very simple. He said, expect it. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be blown away by it. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to have obstacles. You're going to have situations that you can't handle. But he says, in those moments, I'll be with you and I'll give you power. Can I tell you something, my friends? After doing ministry for 40 years and seeing people struggle, I'm convinced that the most difficult kinds of trouble that people are called to handle are troubles in life that are unplanned, unrelenting, and undeserved. Now, there's times I look at struggles in my own life and I figure, I messed up. I brought this on myself. I need to clean this up. And that's part of life, and I do that. But I think the most difficult problems in life are to handle are the unfair ones, where you're the innocent party and you didn't plan it, you don't feel like you deserved it, you didn't ask for it, you didn't cause it, and those are the ones that are hard to handle. And they're especially hard to handle when they're unrelenting. We can usually handle problems if we can see they're going to end in 6 months or 8 months or a year. But some of you are facing issues in your life that you may deal with for every day for the rest of your life. And they're unrelenting. And they don't go away. And no matter how many times you wish, it's not going to make them go away. There are just things in life that are unplanned, unrelenting, and undeserved. And those things hurt the most. So what do you do in those situations? You focus on God. You focus on Christ. You focus on his sustaining power. The Bible says this in Isaiah 41. Don't panic. I am with you. God, this is God speaking. There's no need to fear, for I'm your God. I'll give you strength. I'll help you. I'll hold you steady. I'll keep a firm grip on you. I see three things, at least God says there. Number one, I'm with you. Number two, I'll give you strength. Number three, I'll keep a firm grip on you. And he promises all of us, no matter what we face in life, that we have those promises. The toughest thing to do in life is to believe those things when we don't feel it. But feelings aren't faith. Feelings aren't facts. We trust what God says, that he will be with us. Now, I said at the beginning of the message earlier on that the definition of empathy is the capacity to understand what another person is experiencing. You know where that capacity comes from to do that? It comes from God within you, the Holy Spirit. He creates that capacity in you to do that. So rely on his grace to get you through the difficult seasons. Hey, before I move on and give you the last one, I want to share one more thing with you before I leave this point. And this is one of the most important things I can tell you up here today. this Tuesday night, we are going to be having parent night here at Northeast at 7 o'clock right here in this room. Parents, especially those of you who are parents of teenagers, let me say something to you. Did you know that 1 in 5 kids ages 13 to 18 live with a mental health issue? Can I ask you a question? As a parent, are you educated on those things? Can you spot the signs? We want to help you here at Northeast. We're going to ask that you join us for parent night here this Tuesday night, 2 days from now, right here in this room. You don't have to sign up. You don't have to do anything. Just show up from 7 to 8:30. Now, you don't have all the answers. We don't have all the answers. But what we do have is a passion for preventing and addressing mental health. And that's why we've invited NAMI Louisville, the local chapter of the National Alliance on Mental Illness, to help come and facilitate this meeting that night. And what they're going to do is present education ideas to educate us, equip us, and empower parents around these issues of mental health that many of our young people are facing. And at the end of the night, there will be a question and answer time with an expert panel and medical professionals and counselors. I can't think of a more important thing, parents, to invite you to and encourage you to be here than for Tuesday night. We want to come alongside of you and help you the best we can. So I hope that you'll be here Tuesday night, right here, 7 o'clock. Don't sign up, you just show up. And then we'll also present some other options for you that night. All right, let me finish our acronym. Cultivate empathy, acknowledge your limitations, rely on God's Spirit during the difficult seasons. The E in care stands for, once you do those things, expect God to use you. Expect God to use you. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible that I use all the time right now with people comes from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Look what it says. Paul in writing says, He, meaning God through the Holy Spirit, comes alongside of us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, He brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying every one of us, when we go through life, have difficult seasons and difficult challenges where we ask God to come through His Holy Spirit and to bring us peace and the assurance of His presence. And God says, I do that. But he says, God says, when I do that, I don't do it just so you can be comforted. I do it so that you can in turn become a comforter to others who are going through the same thing. And I'm going to tell you today, my friends, if you join me, as I've been doing for the last several weeks, in praying that God will make you an empathetic person, don't be surprised when he drops people in your path who need your empathy and compassion. And here's what you do. When those opportunities present themselves to you and you realize it, you say to yourself, here's my chance. Here's my chance to show genuine empathy and compassion to somebody that I believe God has brought into my pathway. I said earlier in this message, I prayed that God would mold my boys into men of genuine empathy. I'll close with this story. It's been about 16 years ago now, in one of the worst days of our lives as a family, when we got the word that a very good family friend of ours died suddenly at a very early age, leaving behind a wife and 2 kids. We love this family. They attended here at Northeast. I coached their son in basketball. Their son, Phil, was best friends with my youngest son, Alex. When I got the word, I went to their house to give them the news that the husband and father was dead. As you can imagine, it was a horrible time. I called my wife and I said, you need to go get Alex from school. Phil needs him right now. I said, don't tell him what's going on, just go get him. So Jody went to Westport Middle School to pick up my 13-year-old son. And Alex got in a car with his mom and he said, Mom, what's going on, what's going on? And Jody said, don't ask Alex, your dad will tell you, but we're going to Phil's house. And Alex said, oh, Mom, Phil's grandpa's been sick. Did he die? And Jody said, Alex, your dad will tell you, your dad will tell you. They pulled up to the house. I was out waiting on the front porch. My son walked up to me, 13 years old, and he said, Dad, did Phil's grandpa die? And I looked at him, I said, no, son, Phil's dad died. And I watched this shockwave of grief come over my son, and all he said was, oh, Dad. And I said, Alex, Phil needs you right now.
With that, we walked in the house. We walked up the steps to a room, and there was Phil, 13 years old as well. Just learned his dad was dead. And he's sitting on a couch with the TV on, just staring blankly at the TV. Without any other words from myself, I watched my 13-year-old son walk into that room, stand next to his friend, put his hand on top of his head, spin around, sit right down next to him on the couch, and lean his head on Phil's shoulder. Phil leaned his head on Alex's head, and they just sat there and wept together. And I thought to myself, that's the best expression of empathy I've ever seen. And the more I thought about that situation, which I have many times in the last 16 years, it just reminds me of a picture of what God has done for us. Part of our belief system as Christians is that God one day looked down upon the world in all its hurt and pain, and he said, I got to do something. And God the Son said, what can I do to help? And the Bible says that Jesus Christ emptied himself of the glory of heaven, took on the image of a man, the likeness of a man, and he stepped into our world of hurt and pain. That's what he's done for us, and that's what he calls us to do for others. Thank God for his exquisite empathy. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the gift of life and all its splendor and even all of its sorrow. Even in our toughest times, we're grateful for this gracious gift. And even this morning, Father, we pause to acknowledge that some among us here today find themselves on the edge of despair, maybe so numb to feel much of anything, or so full of anxious or dark thoughts, maybe even of ending their lives. For them, hope has begun to fade, and there are some here today that are holding on by a thread. God, maybe in these moments, may we remember that we're never alone, not even for a single moment. Thank you for the promise to never abandon or forsake us. Thank you for your dear presence, the Holy Spirit, ever within us. Thank you for the promise that nothing can separate you from our love in Jesus Christ. But I'm also grateful this morning that we have the assurance that we don't have to walk this path by ourselves. I'm grateful for the sacred caregivers who walk with so many on these journeys, who are willing to listen with us, cry with us, pray with us, hold us, stand with us in our loneliness, and remind us of the nearness of Jesus. May you infuse each one of us here today with a new hope. May our time today provide that hope. Hope to hold on, praying expectantly for better days ahead and the return of joy. Thank you that we're never alone in these struggles. That no matter what we're experiencing, you are with us. Help us in turn to comfort those around us. And may we be able to say together, where there is faith, there is hope. And where there's hope, there is life. And it's found in Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.
If you're one of those that Steve was, God was using Steve to talk right to your heart today, and you do need someone to talk to, we always have our elders and some staff right in our fireside room. We'd love to meet you, love to pray for you. If you're a caregiver that needs a little bit of extra help, we'd love to pray for you too. And if you're new here, we would love to meet you. Stop by our guest kiosk out in the middle of our lobby. We'd love to hear your story, answer any questions you might have. But we're so glad you were here this weekend. We hope to see you again next week. Have a great week.